Well, it's good to see you all here tonight. We tried to cram all into the room tonight because it's sort of air-conditioned in here. Some of you are taking up way too much air. A little less breathing. People start passing out. You'll know you're cutting too close here. Chapter 29 in the book of Jeremiah. 29. Now, if you're new with us this evening, you are welcome. Anything we can do to explain ourselves? You let us know after, okay? It might take a while. No, I'm only kidding. We can do whatever you need. So we are verse-by-verse teaching ministry, and we've been traditionally in the Old Testament here on Wednesday evenings, and we just happen to find ourselves in Jeremiah chapter 29 tonight. We're in the New Testament on Sunday mornings, and we're in the book of Acts, and we just keep plowing through. In fact, we're almost done with Acts on Sunday. Next couple of weeks, we'll go to Mark, and then we get to jump to Romans, and get a little grace, you know, especially after coming through Isaiah, Jeremiah. Might be kind of nice to have a little grace. So we're going to pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 29. And I don't want to give you too much background. Obviously, we got 29 chapters behind us, but the prophet Jeremiah is known as one of the major prophets, mostly just because of the amount that he wrote and the amount of work he did. There's not a guy who really had a harder job serving God anywhere in Scripture than Jeremiah. He knew right from the very beginning that nobody was going to listen to him. And what a bummer that must have been when you get called by God. Hey, listen, I want you to give up your entire life to serve me, to go and to preach to those who are not going to listen to you. And it was incredible because God asked Jeremiah really to do some crazy things, at least in our viewpoint. I mean, a few weeks ago, he had to get an ox yoke put around his neck and, you know, walk around town with his ox yoke on to represent the yoke of which the children of Israel would be under to Babylon. So, and it was some really difficult stuff. I mean, Jeremiah wasn't able to get married. He wasn't able to have a family. He wasn't able to seek a career. He wasn't able to go on with life as you as I know it, you know, as far as trying to live life out there in the wide world. God called him to the full-time ministry, and any of us that are seeking the full-time ministry need to realize the magnitude of that calling. It's everything. It's everything. It affects every decision you make. Everything that I ever think about in my life, from hobbies to family to purchases to travel, everything has to revolve around you guys. And the decisions that I make are in that light. It's the ministry that God has called us to. So Jeremiah, though, certainly anything I have would be a cakewalk compared to the ministry that Jeremiah had. Now, children of Israel at this time, they were God believers. The book of Jeremiah is not written to unbelievers or to people who don't know anything of God. In fact, they knew a lot about God. They knew that God was Jehovah. They knew that there was one God. They knew that He was a God of mercy, but a God of holiness. They knew what God was asking them to do, and yet they even rejected what He said because they wanted to have a little bit of Jehovah God in their lives, but then kind of saddle up to some idolatry. They wanted to kind of live a little bit one foot in the world and one foot in religion. Now, I know you can't even imagine that kind of a scenario, right? I mean, when we read the book of Jeremiah, it's like it could have been written yesterday. It's like I'm reading a newspaper today. And the pertinent application that we have out of this book, that was thousands of years old. Why? Well, because God never changes, and certainly man never does. So the application is the same. This living word is real and applicable to our lives. Now, where we left off last week, Jeremiah had wrote a letter to the children of Israel that had been carted away to Babylon. It was the practice in those days that when a country conquered you, they would take the best of the best and displace them. They would take them back to the conquering country's land. That conquering country was Babylon. God had used a pagan nation to whoop up on Israel, His chosen. So whenever we want to sit back and go, in God we trust, we're all American here, and God loves us, and we love God, and we're a Christian nation, you need to wake up to the reality and maybe like read a newspaper or something, okay? We're post-Christian. We are Christian in name only, and certainly this nation is living anything but Christian. And I'm not expecting them to. Well, why should they? If they're not Christian, why should they act Christian? But I say that only because if we think that somehow we're on the upper echelon, God's top shelf, we need to take a reality check and realize that God in his history past has used an absolute pagan nation like Babylon to spank his chosen people, the Jewish nation. So if you ever think that we're outside of that kind of loop, we need to look again. What am I insinuating? I'm not insinuating anything. All I know is what God does with his people, and we are his people. So when we read this, we need to read this not only as a history lesson, but history lesson's not enough. God dealt with his people in a certain way so that we might come to know who he is, so that we might understand his attributes. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning he's never going to change. So however he dealt with his people here, we can take it to the bank that he hasn't changed his ways. This is how he deals with it. Now I realize, as I've mentioned all the way through the book of Jeremiah, that the God of Jeremiah is kind of scary sometimes. This is a God who just, you know, goes out and pulls the plug on a few guys. You know, you're really causing a ruckus, you're, you know, disturbing the kingdom of God, you're dead. Just that simple. And we're like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, where's that God of Romans and Galatians? Where's that gracious God, that loving Jesus, meek and mild, with a lamb around his neck? Same God, really, same God. It just depends on which side of the fence you want to deal with him on. See, I've come to know God a long time ago that God is the perfect Father. You know what that means? That means he loves you unconditionally, and he loves to spend time with you, and he's so proud of you, and he knows you better than you think he knows you. And you know, we're kind of being more and more like him. Remember, guys, the older you get, the more you realize that you're growing up like your dad, whether you want to admit it or not. Kind of scary for some of us, but it's true. And all these aspects are in play. But I also know my dad, that when I got out of line, off came the belt, and we did the you know, round dance there. And why did he, you know, whoop me? Because you know, he didn't care about me? No, because he did care about me. He loves me. And he was in it for the long haul. He wasn't just trying to make me feel good for that one day when I was 13. He was investing in my entire future. And here I am today at 23. 24. Okay. You know, and God saw to it that my father's upbringing has played a part all through my entire life. The investment he made back then was worth the investment. God is making an investment in his people. And you know what? In the pages here, he's making an investment in you people. So let's jump into it. Verse 15. Because you have said the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, a reproach amongst all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent them by my servants the prophets, rising up early, sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, we, as we read last week, chapter 29 was a letter in which Jeremiah now wrote to those who were in captivity in Babylon. And he said last week, if you recall, in the first 14 verses there, he was saying, now look, all you guys back home, I know these false prophets have been telling you a lot of lies. These false prophets have been telling you that within 2 years you're going to be back home again. But I'm telling you, God said your captivity is going to be 70 years. So you just best buy some houses, have some family, get jobs, run some businesses, settle in. Because you're going to be here for a while. And they didn't like that. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They said, no, wait. Well, we don't listen to you, Jeremiah. We want to listen to these other prophets because they're telling us everything's going to be okay. Jesus loves me. He's going to let me come home, you know, inside of 2 years. So this letter here is that. It's addressed now to those people that are in Babylon who God had displaced out of Jerusalem and put into Babylon, into captivity. As we have already mentioned, these people that God had come in to correct, he had given them time after time after time after time. Really, on the count is beyond any remembrance of how many times God was patiently waiting for them to heed his word. We know that. Many of us have lived the same way. God has instructed us. He has pricked our heart. He's been that still small voice in our ear. And he's tried to direct us. And we keep rejecting. We keep rejecting. We keep rejecting. It's 1,000 times over. And the amazing thing is, this is the heart of man, when God finally, you know, gives you that good, strong spiritual cuff right up in the back of the head there. We're going, okay, what are you doing? You hit me. You know, I don't understand what happened. You know, like he's never said a word to us. And all of a sudden we become like spiritual junior high. I'm sorry if you're in junior high. Spiritual little junior high kids, you know, and it's like we didn't hear anything, we don't see anything. When you're in junior high, you're just kind of oblivious to the whole world because the world starts right here, where my feet are planted. I'm the center of the universe. And you see, we kind of get that idea that somehow God didn't warn us. When you know what? In our heart of hearts, we know God warned us. How many times did he warn us? We're lucky he cuffs us in the back of the neck and doesn't just pluck us right out of this earth. That's what we deserve. Some of us, we only understand that. Now, how many of you, when you were kids, and I don't want to see any hands because the wave might blow me off the chair here. How many of you were the kind of kid that the only time you did the right thing was when the folks' thumb was on you? I mean, if you could get away with bad, you did bad always, right? And it was only when the thumb was on you, and I'm an angel, you know, and all of a sudden you're a good guy. But as soon as, you know, the folks look the other way, all of a sudden you're out, you know, just absolute hellraiser, and you're out there and you're just a little devil, and then folks come back, slap you around a little, and you're going to straighten back up again. Some of us are like that. And some of us grew right up into spiritual adulthood like that. And when God's got his thumb on you and he's putting a pain to you, you go to church, you know, and you tithe and you do everything because you want to be square with God and everything's great. As soon as everything's like, and everything's okay again, you're right back out the door. You don't go to church. You don't give him your time, money, nothing. Until all of a sudden the world starts to collapse around your feet again. Everything starts going bad. God's slapping you in the back of the neck. Ah! And then back to church again you go. And you do this cycle. How old are you doing that? 30? 40? 50? How long are you going to keep doing that? How long till you go, wait a minute, I sense a pattern here. Do you think that that's the relationship that God wants to have with you? Do you think that God relishes in dealing with his people like he does in Jeremiah? No. God wants to have a Galatians relationship with us. You know what I'm talking about. I love you. I always love you. I love you no matter. You're always my kid. I'll always be there. You want to see life abundant as well as life eternal? I can show you that. That's the relationship God wants to have with us. But it's our own rebellion and our own stubborn hearts that drives us away. And many of us just, you know, we have a relationship where God's just got you tight all the time because that's the only time you heed. The amazing thing is my dad loved me enough that if that's what it would have took, that's what he would have done. And my God loves me enough that if that's what it takes, he'll just keep it on me all the time. Wouldn't you, parent? These people in Israel had refused to hear the warnings. They had refused to heed God's direction. He had warned them over and over again of the coming judgment and punishment, but would they heed? No. Do you ever notice today the preoccupation that mankind has with the tribulation and revelation and the second coming, and you know we all flock out to see all the movies, no matter how badly they're done, and most of them are really badly done, you know, and we buy the books, and you know, you put a big sign up on your marquee, you know, Revelation study, and your church just packs out. Why? Because everyone kind of wants to know about that. Why? Well, so they can time it just right. They can just watch how things start to unravel. It's like, you know what? I think I heard that pastor say that was a sign or something. You know,
Ooh, I better. Oh, they're running planes into buildings? Well, I better go to church. So we go to church and going to look around for a couple weeks, waiting for the rapture. Oh, must be okay. Back out in the world we go. And I'm not exaggerating. Churches in America just were stuffed for a month after 9/11. And then we all went back to the same way we were living before. We're curious about the way things are going, but only so that we can time the exit. We're not really interested in letting him be Lord of our lives. We just like the idea of him saving our hide in the nick of time. So we want to live our lives as we please, with idolatry, false gods in our lives, whether it be the mall, or some guy, or some woman, or some career, you name it. We're very hip on our gods these days. Feeling that we'll just bail out of that and jump on the train as she's pulling out of the station. The last second. And see, the amazing thing is do you really think that God isn't on to you? God's like, I missed that. I don't know. He just, right as we were pulling out of the station, he jumped on the caboose. That was amazing. Whew. You know, I didn't see that coming at all. Oh, God sees that. God sees that. He saw that with these people. They were going to the temple. They were going to the sacrifices. They were living up their religion. And then they were going home, and they had their false little idols burning their candle and incense. They were practicing idolatry. They were practicing adultery. They were sleeping around with their neighbor's wife and going to church on Sunday and acting so holy. Just like today. God saw that. And he warned them. Whether it be from a preacher from a pulpit or a prophet, Jeremiah. The warnings were coming down repeatedly over and over again, except there was denial, there was hardened hearts, there was anything but repentance. And then finally, to their chagrin, they had no idea that it was coming because they kept being told, but it never happened. Finally, one day came that God said, that's it. That's it. 70 years. Go to your room. I don't want you coming out of there for 70 years. So Israel's off they go, off to Babylon, and then they're looking for a way out. They're like, can I talk to mom? No, dad has spoken, that's it. So they're looking for somebody else. They're looking for somebody, the prophet, who's going to give them the way out. So it's like, okay, you know, cut him some slack. He's been in there like for 15 minutes. You know, let him come out, you know. And so that's what they were. They were looking for mom. They were looking for a prophet. They were saying, okay, you can come out. It's been 2 years. And Jeremiah was saying, 70 years, that's it. 70 years. Now I want you to imagine for a minute. 70 years. Kind of reminds you of that children of Israel wandering around the wilderness. 40 years. 40 years. I just can't imagine. I mean, wandering around in circles in a desert for 40 years. And you just, you know, it's easy for us to go, man, were they stupid. 40 desert round and round. Oh, man. Well, who do that? How about you? How many of us have been wandering around in circles for 40 years? Are you where you thought you'd be? When you were 16, you had great visions of your life. Ooh, I'm going to be president of the United States. I'm going to be in the Supreme Court. Can you imagine that guy, 50 years old? In all seriousness, the guy's 6 years older than me. He's going to be Supreme Court Justice. Wow. And we look at that and we go, that's what I want to do. Well, are you there? Or have you been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years? Don't think it can't still be done. And you know why they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years? Because God brought them to the threshold where they stood and they looked across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. There it was. There's all the promises that I have for you. Just go across the river. Just step across the river. There you go. Just go across, man. There it is. Here it is. It's within your hand, man. It's in your reach. Go for it. No, that's scary. Whew. There's giants over there. There's walled cities over there. No thanks, I'll just wander around the wilderness for 40 years. So they go out there, and you know, they all died out there. And you say, how? And this is the loving God that you talk about? Absolutely. Because the next generation, their kids came back to the river, and they looked across and they said, we're taking it. We're going. I ain't wandering. I saw my folks do this. I ain't wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. I want to see some grass and some trees. You know, it's like Iowa out there. I ain't going back there.
So they crossed the river and they went across. And so Jesus, God the Father, loved them that much. Never underestimate the Lord's patience. Jeremiah here speaking to the people through this letter. As I said, he's speaking to the people that had been carried away to Babylon. These Jewish individuals only wanted to hear the false prophets, as I said. They only wanted to hear good news. See, if you're new here tonight and you came to this service hoping to hear some good news, I have some good news for you. Jesus loves you. Hopefully you're still breathing and your heart is still beating, so you're still in the game. But that may be the only good news I have for you tonight, because the rest is like bad news. Which is, keep on going the way you're going outside of the promises of God, and you have nothing but running around in circles in the desert to look forward to for the rest of your life. And you can say, I just don't believe that. And I suggest you look behind you. Don't you ever think those guys ever came across, you know, in the desert, and they're like, hey, what's this in the sand? Dude, this is my shoe! I lost this like 3 years ago. That means oh no, man, I'm back where I started. How many of us have found ourselves there again and again and again and again? So there's good news. But there's bad news here this evening too. See, the ultimate reason these guys were carried away into Babylon, the ultimate reason that they would now spend 70 years in Babylon, in bondage. And this may be a great epiphany. You're all waiting for that word, weren't you? They tease me because I can't make it through a message without saying the word epiphany. Or corporate church. Y'all know that. You talk about me behind my back, don't you? Anyway, I'm sure it's just this, you know, great epiphany here that their bondage in Babylon was not because of sin. It really wasn't. You know how I know that? Because tonight, and I don't mean this in any bragging way, I'm not in Babylon, and I'm a sinful creature. You know what sent them up the river? Not because of their sin, their refusal to repent of that sin. That's the amazing thing. See, we can blame others. For all of our sin, we can say, oh, you don't know my family life, man. It was hell. My mom, my dad is just terrible. My sister, my brother, you know, my first husband, my second wife. Oh, it's terrible. You know, and you can go on and on. But you know what? It's your fault that you didn't turn from it. I'll give it to you that life is not easy on this planet. And, you know, it isn't all beautiful and roses. But our problem is the fact that we refuse to repent of that sin. We refuse to hear the words of God. That is what damned those individuals and what does us today. If any of us in this room find our way, and most certainly some will find our way to that weeping and gnashing of teeth, that utter darkness of hell that the Bible speaks of, I assure you there will be no one to blame that day but you. And you will have a very long, long time to think about it. So we can sit today and we can blame everybody. And I would not debate with you, but the power to walk away is yours and yours alone. Walk away. That's what repentance means. It means turning. I'm leaving this road and I'm going down this road. And you know what? I know it's possible. Even with never cracking a Bible, I know all of you. And I know the paths that you guys were on. I mean, it was a 6-lane freeway of sin for some of you. And somewhere along the way, you made it to an exit. And life's a lot different now. You're not the same person. I knew many of you before when you lived in the world. You were truly the walking dead. And now, you are the life that I have around me. Every day I see you. The sinful state, guys, is how we all come to the throne So you say, I can't come before God. I'm a terrible person. You don't understand. That's required. It's required. See, if you're good and all spit shine and polished, then why do you need God? You say, but I'm a wreck. I'm a shambles. I'm a disaster. Good. God loves lost causes. I mean, you are. That's, to me, it's like you come up there and you're like a challenge, and He loves a challenge. It's hard to challenge God when you can do everything, right? You know, I mean, when you're God, it's a requirement. Busted, broken, good. It's a requirement. So a sinful state is how we all come. It's our refusal again to depart from that sin that's going to usher us into an eternity away from God. Going on in our reading, verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, the son of that guy, who prophesied a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. I knew that one. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know, and I am a witness, says the Lord. Prophet Jeremiah here, as he often does throughout this book, is speaking in very specific terms. God is naming names, and so Jeremiah names names. Now, these two false prophets here, which I've already tried to pronounce once, and I won't do it again. These two guys were going to come to literally a very fiery end. Burning people alive was a Babylonian method of execution in that day. And Jeremiah was specific enough. This isn't Gene Dixon in your, you know, grocery store tabloid. Very specific here to pass sentence upon these guys, name names, pass specific sentence upon these guys stating how they would specifically die. You see, why was this happening? Because these two guys had taken upon themselves, self-imposed here, the mantle of leadership. They decided that they were going to be spokesmen for God. But you see, their lives didn't reflect that anointing at all, did it? They had failed to live their lives inside of that realm of holiness and faithfulness that God requires for that kind of position. Proof of the calling of God. James 3:11 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That's something to ponder upon when you fancy that you'd like to seek ministry in any way, shape, or form. Stricter judgment. A higher code, higher judgment. Jeremiah here is simply saying, hey, God didn't call these guys, and I don't care what they said. I don't care what they've said to you. These men did not speak for God and did not speak for him in any way. Their sinful lifestyle spoke clearly of what was inside them. I mean, you cannot say that you are one thing inside when the fruit of your life is saying something else. We're very fond of that. We like to claim to be an apple tree. We wear the apple tree t-shirts and have apple tree stickers for our cars. We have all the apple tree music that we put in our cassette deck. And we walk around. We go to the apple tree center each Sunday. And we hang out with the other apple trees. And we, you know, kind of schmooze. You know, we do the secret apple tree shake, you know, and all those things. You know, we're part of the club, but we go out during the week and we grow oranges all week long. Well, guess what? You're not an apple tree. You're an orange tree. See, so many of us worry about living and reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. But see, if you're full of Jesus, you're going to overflow. You don't have to worry about what's coming out. You only have to worry about what's coming in. If you're consuming the things of God. You're in His Word. You're fellowshipping with believers. You are, you know, listening to Christian music. And that doesn't mean you can't, you know, have your Pink Floyd. You're listening to that stuff all the time, though. You're going to start to get a little squirrely, you know. Another brick in the wall. Anyway. So you listen to Christian music. You do all those things. And what's coming in, sooner or later the cup gets full up and it overflows. And you will be like Jesus because of what's coming in. Many of us are trying to act like Jesus and not being concerned about what's coming in. Drink of Jesus, what does it say? I'll never thirst. I will overflow. Living water. Got it all askew in our brains. We want to act like Jesus, but not put Jesus in us in any way, shape, or form. We want to show up for church once in a blue moon and, you know, feel good about ourselves. I hope you don't, by the way. I hope you came tonight looking to feel good. You know, this is your, you know, semi-annual trip to church. And he's like, man, that preacher just made me feel all bad. Good. Good. Because, you know what? And it's not going to do it. And God doesn't care. You're not winning any points in heaven. I was going, oh, hey, look, Bobby's in church. Ooh, oh, noisemakers. You know, it doesn't matter. Believe in me and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. The Bible speaks of having a relationship. The Bible speaks about being changed, to being transformed, metamorphosis. He's interested in having a personal relationship with you on Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Thursday night, certainly Friday night, Saturday afternoon, as much as He is Sunday morning. Because see, Christianity is everything. It's not something to add to your life. It's not like, oh, the missing piece. And I just put that in there like the big jigsaw puzzle. Oh, I got it. It's take this puzzle and throw all of it away. And take one thing and put it on the table. Jesus. That's it. You say, wait a minute. You tell me I put that one thing on my table and that the issues like my finances and my marriage and my child rearing and my career, all those things are going to be taken care of? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Now, if you think it's going to go out just like you think you want it to, then you got things screwed up again, because that means you're God, not He's God. See, if God loves you, do you trust Him? Ooh, didn't know that was required. Yeah, see, when you love somebody, you kind of trust them. Now, we discussed on Sunday, and we're going to see a little bit of it here, God willing, that it's not always a painless situation making that reentry, is it? I mean, some of us have been in an absolute dive. We're screaming down with this, you know, supersonic jet called life, and we're just, pull up! And you know, it's like in the movies, you pull up just in the nick of time, up over the top of the mountains, and you know what it feels like, and it's like, that's the way your life is as you're re-entering, right? I mean, it's like, man, things are messed up. You know, I got this, you know, bad, you know, weird sexual relationship with this person. Okay, I got to get out of that. And I got these friends and, you know, they're shoving up everything up their nose. I got to get rid of that. You know, and I got these other people over here and you know, they just, you know, constantly want to party. I got to get that out of my life. And you know, and then my whole, I mean, I'm looking at my movies at home and they're all like X. I got to burn them things. And I got all these things. All of a sudden your life is just dramatically changing. And it's not ever going to be necessarily painless. Your family's going to say, you're a religious freak now. You're a Bible thumper. And oh, you know, well, okay, we can kind of live with a little religion in life as long as you're not going to that freak church down by the park. Well, it just so happens I am. Oh, no, not that church. It will cost you everything. Everything. But let me ask you a question. What have you got? What have you really got to lose? I'm amazed at some people hanging on so tightly. You know, it's garbage. And you're like Steve Martin. All I need is this lamp, you know, this thermos. You know, and it's junk. Let it go. And some of us are hanging on to a life. What is it? A lousy relationship with this person of the opposite sex, you know, and it's a sexual relationship, but I don't really even like her, and she doesn't really like me, and you know, I've trashed my life, you know, my credit cards are, you know, right up to my eyeballs, you know, and I'm addicted to this illegal drug and this over the counter drug, and I got all these things. What have you got? It's garbage. Burn it to the ground and start all over. That's what Jesus is offering. Israel was trying to play a middle ground. They were trying to keep one foot in and one foot out. And finally, God one day just reached right up there and just pulled the rug right out from underneath them. That's it. I guarantee you one thing. When they came out of Babylon after 70 years, God had their attention. What's it going to take for His to get you, to get your attention? You have to waste away the best years of your life? Or are you done? You need to realize tonight that while we worship a God that is so incredible, incredibly full of grace, He gives us so much that we do not deserve. So many of you, I've heard your testimonies, and you have said with all honesty and no exaggeration, you know what? By all scores cards, I should be dead. I mean, I cannot believe that I made it through all those times. I mean, the times that I was so drunk or so stoned, I don't remember even getting in the car, letting coming home. I don't know. I may have drove around for hours before I got away. I don't remember. How many illicit hookups did you have with somebody? You didn't catch anything and you didn't get pregnant. You're like, oh my gosh, whew. How many drugs did you stick in your body that should have killed you dead? How many times should you have got caught? You came so close to getting busted and you didn't. Don't you understand? That's grace. That's God trying to give you another pass at the River Jordan as you stare across the promised land. And each time you come to that, you stand, you look across the river and you choose desert or promised land. Desert or promised land. And you say, well, why didn't they go over there? Because there were giants over there and it was scary. And let me tell you something. If you're not a Christian and you're entertaining this, that's what you're thinking right now. Ooh, this is like really freaking me out. This is scary. Especially this guy. I mean, he's talking serious Christianity. And this isn't just like go to church on Sunday. This is all the way. Give it up. Give it to God. And that's a scary thing. It's very, very daunting. And you know what? It is. And I feel for you. The devil will take that tonight. And he will keep you from making that decision. And you can walk out them doors and go right on back to the desert. The world's full of them. Every day as you walk down the street, as you go to work, as you drive down the interstate, just look around and all the cars, can you see it in their eyes? They're all in the desert. I can walk through the mall and the Lord has given me the gift of discernment to such a degree that I can look at people and it's like, oh, it's like they hit me as they walk by. I can feel the pain from them. The anguish in their eyes. They're 22 and they look like they're 35. This is life? This is what you want? This is all you're going to ask for out of life? I'm sorry, I want more than that. I don't want to waste this window of time on this earth wandering around in a spiritual desert, being married three or four times, having kids who don't come home to see me because they're all wild. They're in and out of jail just like I was. And there is no limit to how far we can screw up our lives, is there? It's like it's a challenge, like it's, you know, the Tour de France of trash your life. So, I mean, I've been running in first place for years. We need to realize that the faith that we have, it's an action-reaction relationship, whether we want to believe it or not. See, I don't know how long you think that you can stick your finger in that socket and not get shocked. Hasn't it always shocked you? Well, come to think of it, I guess it has. So why on the 159th time do you think when you stick your finger in that socket it's not going to shock you? Because I want so very bad for it not to. But it's like the laws of gravity. Jump off the building, I guarantee you, you'll fall. No matter how much you want to fly. Verse 24. You shall also speak to, here's another one, Shemaiah. How's that? The Nehelamites, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he is sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat fruit. Now Zephaniah the priest read the letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. God had some things to say about this self-proclaimed prophet. Shemaiah here was one of the first recorded armchair pastors. Not a new concept. Those who sought to dictate the temple operations from outside of the physical and spiritual position of pastor or priest. It goes on. This fella sent letters back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, after Jeremiah had sent his letters. And he sent those letters back, giving false prophetic instruction to those within the church. He wanted to tell those who were running the temple that God had given him a special message. And that message involved replacing the priest that was in charge with someone else, and that all other, quote, so-called prophets, everyone except him, mind you, all these other so-called prophets, they're to be dragged off to prison, and we all should start with Jeremiah. Apparently, he was a bit riled up by Jeremiah's letter. He didn't like what Jeremiah was saying. Jeremiah had told the people that they had best settle in, that they were going to be in that current situation for a good long while. And just like all armchair pastors, the Shemaiah here thought he could do the job better. He thought just because he had watched 1,000 games of Monday Night Football that he was ready to be the quarterback. But God had other ideas. Verse 30, let's finish up. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among his people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. So what's he going to do? He shall not have anyone to dwell among his people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people. God didn't think he'd make such a good quarterback. In fact, God was going to crack the whip on this guy. You see, in our pride and in our self-centered hearts, we so oftentimes find ourselves standing in judgment of others and judgment of the situation at hand. Shemaiah didn't know what was going on. He just didn't like what was on his plate. He didn't like the hand that was dealt him. So he struck out. He said, you know what? This is all lies. This is bunk. I don't believe a word of this. Now, not only did that not change Shemaiah's position in life, it ultimately cost him his life. He never saw good things. He never saw that blessed aspects of life that God had promised. So he elected himself spokesman for God, and you know, he went after anyone who ruffled his fragile ego. You know, I have always believed that when it comes to ministry, if you can't take the heat, stay out of the kitchen. And I'm not bragging, because it is by God's grace, every single one day at a time, that I make it through this. Man loves to lob grenades at each other from inside of a foxhole, don't they? It's quite another thing to stand out and take the heat. This man came to no good end. He could have received the situation that God had put him in and say, you know what? I put myself here. So let me tell you something. If you're in that situation tonight, life, the bottom has just dropped out. You're in a world of hurt, or you've been wandering in the wilderness, or you're facing some really dramatic issues in your life. I'm not trying to be cruel, but I want to be honest with you. You put you there. Okay? And again, I'm not trying to be cruel. But you can blame everyone. You can blame society. You can blame your family. You can blame, you know, a disease. Everything's a disease now. You can blame anything you want. But you know what the bottom line is? Sin in you. That's a hard one, isn't it? And many of us can be just like Shemaiah. I don't have to take that from you. I'm never coming back to this freaky church again. Okay. You found the door coming in. I reckon you'll find it going out. But I would be doing you a disservice if I did not tell you, you put you there, and there is one who can get you out, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's holding it all the marbles in his hand. What you need to do is turn off that road you're on. Don't get me wrong. Once you make that turn, it may be a rough road, full of potholes, really dangerous, got raccoons and deer crossing in the night. It's disaster out there. It's a dangerous road. But you won't be alone. Two things I promise you. One, Jesus Christ will never leave you and never forsake you. He says so in his word. Two, we, if you choose to be a part of this fellowship, will do our level best to also never leave you high and dry. And that's not a recruiting statement. If you belong somewhere else, you go where God wants you to go. And praise the Lord. Come by and visit us once in a while. Now, I'm not saying we'll be perfect. God will be, but we won't. We'll do our level best. We will not leave you. And it may be rough, but we'll be there with you. And it will be tough. And there'll be some days that you want to go back. And you'll stare and you'll look over your shoulder. And you know what? You'll look back and you'll think about your life in Egypt and think, oh, yeah, the leeks and the onions back there. Oh, that was great. And it's like, fool, didn't you see the movie? It was bad back there. I mean, it was beating people. Oh, yeah, it is. That's right. How many of us do that? How many of us leave our old lives and start to remember? Oh, man. Remember we got stoned and went to that concert? That was great. That was super. And you forget, you know, that you were hurling all night long and you woke up beside Ed and you never knew this guy before. Not you, Ed. Another guy. So be careful making up names anymore, right? I'm going to hit it. Luigi or something. So, you know, You know, we forget the way it was. And so what do? We oftentimes go back and wander around the wilderness for a little while longer. And we go, oh, that's right, sand. That's right, nothingness. Oh, yeah, yeah. Manna every day, every day. Yeah, this sucks. I'm out of here. See, I'm just crazy enough to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ is not only the way, He's the only way. And you can go to shrinks for the rest of your life. You can attend every 12-step program that's out there. They may get you off the sauce, but they're never going to fill that empty spot in your chest. Because only Jesus Christ can fill you up. Once you've drank of the living water, nothing else will do. Nothing else will ever do. If you fall down, get back up. He'll be right there to help you. Get back up. Because the devil wants to kick you and keep you down. Just because you make that left turn instead of a right doesn't mean the devil's going to give up. If he's had you for a long time, he's going to work very diligently to hang on to you. He said he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And I don't know anybody else or anything else in this life that can make that promise. Ladies, no man will ever be able to do that for you. Gentlemen, there isn't a woman alive that will be able to fill those shoes. There's not enough money in the world. Ask Michael Jackson. There's certainly not enough drugs. Not enough of anything. Jesus holds all the keys. And the relationship you have with Him tonight in closing is yours to make. You can have Him chasing you around the wilderness for the rest of your life. Or you can step across tonight. God has promised Himself in a form that can possess us. Like, oh, okay, now I'm really freaking you out, right?
Oh, he's talking possession.
God says, I will come into you, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, I'll come into you, and I will through you succeed in ways that you never believed possible. In ways that you cannot do it. Jesus Christ will not only save you, He'll indwell in you. And you can have life and life abundant.